Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
So tonight we have a very special guest. I've known this person for a long time. He's been awesome. I've learned so much from him, and he's going to be teaching us tonight. So if you'd open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians and welcome Jason Vandenberg up to the stage.
All right. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Hopefully you guys can able to make it out on Sunday nights as we're going, as different pastors are going through the book of 1 Corinthians. I love going verse by verse through a book, through a whole book. Just from beginning to end, you get the context, you get the flow. I love topicals too, don't get me wrong. I think it's great when you pull scriptures out and people can talk about it, but when you're doing verse by verse through an entire book, you really get the entirety of what's going on in the heart and all those things. And so tonight is going to be on head coverings, which I know is so random, but as before we get into it, I want to say first, during this time of worship, obviously it was blessed. I don't know if you singing with the songs and stuff, but to me, worship, and obviously I'm thinking of Genesis, because the very first time worship is used is with Abraham and with Isaac. And there he says, let's go up to the mountain and worship. And so it's the idea of sacrifice, of giving. And why I bring this up, and I'll be coming around to it, but the idea is when they went up on that mountain with the wood and how that's all symbolic of Christ, it was time for them to sacrifice, to give to the Lord because of how much they've received from the Lord. It's to give back to the Lord. And obviously through giving, we're not bringing wood. We're not bringing sacrifices anymore. But what we're doing is what is this sacrifice of praise from the lips, which we're bringing our lives. Because as He laid down His life, we're bringing our lives. And in that, and why I sort of wanted to give you some of that background with worship, because tonight during this time of worship, I believe that there's someone here that I just had this image of a treasure chest with a lock on the front of it, and it's just locked up with someone's heart inside of it. And I know it's sort of a powerful image, but it's the heart there is within that treasure chest is very safe, but it cannot be touched and cannot be changed because of things that have happened. And I don't know who that's for tonight, but I just wanted to say that the Lord wants to meet you and unlock and to have you open up once again, obviously to the Lord and also to one another. I know it's hard, it's difficult. There's fear, there's anxiety, sometimes opening up and being vulnerable. But I think the Lord just says, hey, I want to set you free to once again, to feel and to be open and to give your heart once again and to do that. So, but that was sort of a total side note on before I even get into tonight's teaching. So, but before we get into tonight's teaching, let's pray once again. Father, tonight, I am so thankful, God, for the work of your Spirit and, Lord, how you're here among us. You really are, God, you're here. Jesus, you came to be Emmanuel, God with us. And Father, as you walk among us tonight, Lord, may you have complete freedom by your Spirit to speak to us, to whisper in our ear, and that we might receive, that we really might be open, that our hearts might be soft once again. Lord, keep us from growing, from being hard, cold, indifferent, distant. Oh, Lord, open us up once again. Lord, may we be open to what you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth, which is obviously in what is now Greece in that area. It was a very, very immoral city. I mean, probably a very modern day Las Vegas, as if we were to relate it to anything, but almost worse. I know that's hard to even fathom, but it really was. It was horrible. With that. And with this church came a lot of correction within that Paul did, and with love and with grace and with mercy and with just doing a lot of different things that were corrected. And obviously, even just in this book, number one, there was division over the leaders. There was pride of false wisdom, quote unquote, wisdom, people elevating themselves above other people because they thought their knowledge and their wisdom was superior than others, and it caused division. That was another thing. They were judging others. There's false motives in serving God. There was sexual immorality that was going on. They were suing one another. People were leaving marriages. After coming to Christ, they were leaving their marriages after that. They were causing other people to sin because of their quote-unquote freedom with things sacrificed to idols, and I think Alan covered that. Seeking earthly rewards. There was drunkenness during the love feast and the communion. There was yelling across the room during the Bible studies to ask questions, one to another. Yeah, you thought your church was crazy, right? Spiritual gifts being abused, love not being the priority. There's wrong beliefs about the resurrection. And those are just some of the things. And that's just that's just 1 Corinthians. We haven't even gotten into 2 Corinthians yet. So we're talking about a church that, but did Paul just say, oh yeah, whatever. I'm just going to, you know, well, geez, there's so many problems here. I think, why don't we just start a new one? You know? No, though there was things that needed to be corrected, that's what there is. He was there and obviously wrote this letter of 1 Corinthians. And as we get into it, that tonight, with this idea of head coverings, and I know this is going to be an interesting topic tonight, but we're going to be studying chapter 11, verse 2, all the way through verse 16. And then next week, I'm going to be finishing out the chapter 17 through 32, I believe conducting about the Lord's Supper 17 through 26. So sort of reinstituting the Lord's Supper and what we call communion. So that'll be next week. But tonight, I'm just going to read verses 2 through 16, and then we'll break it down. Let's start with actually chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with his head uncovered dishonors her head, for that which is one and the same as if her head were shaved. If a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn or cut. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is in the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent from woman, nor woman independent from man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so, man also comes through woman, and all things are of God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it dishonors to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, and her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God." Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Here we go. This is my wife's favorite passage, by the way, just in case you knew that. No, I'm joking. That this passage. Now I'm gonna Let me start by saying, when you teach through any passage, any verse, any scripture, whatever, things have to be taken in the context of the chapter in context of the book in context of the whole Bible. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, the whole counsel of God. And obviously, and I love how by the Spirit of God that I think that things can be rightly divided, the word of truth. At first, I read this passage honestly, and I'm like, okay, great. Thank you, Isaac. Thank you. Really appreciate it, bro. You got my back on this one. Like, thanks for giving me this passage. But as I read this, I really understood that I'm glad I am covering this tonight. And this needs to be sort of dealt with a scalpel and not a butcher knife, you know, or we're all leaving here with head coverings. But here's really, to back up and see the bigger picture and to zoom out, is some of the wider context, especially in the Bible and also in the New Testament, is that we see at the beginning with creation, when God created Adam and created Eve, that he created them with equality and how out of the dust of the earth. Now, really, when Christ comes on the scene, that over a period of time, there was such a radical inequality between man and woman, between different ethnicities, between different economic barriers, between children being insignificant, not really cared for. There was huge inequalities all the way across the board. Jesus, and I don't know if we exactly, the more I grow in the Lord and the more I study, the more I see Jesus was very radical about breaking down barriers between Jews and Greeks, between Jews and Samaritans, between male and female, between different things that he did. Just one example, I think, is the woman at the well in John chapter 3. When he was going through Samaria. By the way, Jews never traveled through Samaria. They considered, there was a lot of racism between the two groups. They looked at them, they called them literally what we would translate half-breeds and looked down upon them. Didn't have wanted anything to do with them. So much so that they wouldn't even travel through their country. They would actually go all the way around their country lest they be defiled. I mean, that shows you and here's Jesus with his disciples going through Samaria in a city, talking in the middle of a day to a woman at a well. I mean, he was just not crossing one boundary. He was crossing a couple of them. One, talking to a Samaritan, and two, talking to a woman. And on top of that, talking to an immoral woman that was very distant, jaded, and hard from God. And here's Christ going through Samaria, and I believe, according to the Gospel of John, we don't know of any other thing that Jesus did in Samaria except for that woman. Christ broke down barriers. Christ brought equality and raised the level of women from the cattle status that they were, being bought and sold, being instantly divorced for no reason at all. Jesus had to step into that in Matthew and say, no, no, no. You're just not divorcing for any reason, only for the reason of sexual immorality. And he stepped and weighed into the radical equalities. That's why Paul in Galatians says, in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. There is a radical, at the foot of the cross, there is level ground. And James even struggled with that. And when he wrote his book of James, he says, when you guys meet together, yeah, the rich brother that comes in, you're preferring him better than the poor brother that comes in because you're treating the rich brother and saying, hey, why don't you sit up front? You get the best seat. Oh, yeah, you're poor. You go in the back. James says, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Why are you preferring one above the other? That should not be so. And James weighed into that and brought any kind of equality that was happening within the church. And that should still today ring true in the body of Christ. That we are all one in Christ. back in 1993, this really became very evident and relevant to me when I went to Bible college in Hungary. Well, later on in Hungary. I'm sorry, in Austria at that time. And I went to a very small international Bible college, 36 students from 13 different countries. So you can imagine, you can do the math, right? Like, we were all from different countries. And back then in 1993, with recently with communism falling within the Eastern Bloc countries, and there was huge, I mean, it was a real, I don't know what to say, breakthrough or whatever, when we got together for meetings and we started talking. Actually, one of the pastors in Austria who used to be in the Third Reich of the Nazi army, I mean, shook Hitler's hand, was like up there with, was on the front lines in Russia fighting. I mean, you're talking like crazy stuff. He was the one of the big pushers in training all these people and the young people and getting them into Nazism and all that, and how Christ radically touched his life and changed him. And he's sharing his testimony, and people just started in that room crying because they knew parents, grandparents affected by those wars and the racial stuff that was coming on. And we were all crying, not because of hatred, but because of God's healing between the stigmas and the thing. They said, in our culture, we were brought up to hate you. I mean, there is things that happen in different nations. There's like, and Christ was breaking those things down. So we would go on outreaches, we would have buses, and we would give them our passports, two vans full of passports, all from, I mean, I can tell you, all the way from Russia to England to America to Romania to Hungary to Serbia to, I mean, I can go on and on and on. And they're all looking at us like, who are you people? That's literally, quote unquote, what he said in German. Who are you? And what are you doing? And we just said, we're Christians. And God loves you. And, you know, and we started sharing Christ with even the border guards and how that was such a witness. Christ came to break down barriers. So let me, at the very onset, realize Christ has been and is bringing equality always. And I can't, and just like Paul, I strive to bring the unity of the brotherhood together. Paul says, I'm endeavoring to keep the peace of the unity. I'm constantly trying to keep the body of Christ together because there's constantly walls being brought up, being brought down between people. Are you young? Are you old? Are you rich? Are you poor? Are you this? Are you that? Are you whatever? Like, maybe you don't have your hair cut a certain way or you dress a certain way or whatever. And people are rejecting other people just because on the outward. And it should not be so within the body of Christ. Christ is saying, hey, I came to break down those barriers. Who are we to raise those barriers up? So now with this in head coverings, Paul, in this situation, you got to understand some background to Corinth, that it was a very immoral city. Now there would be worship of their gods. There was many, many, many gods in that area. But one of them, not just one of them, but, you know, couple of them, that how they would quote-unquote worship was with, they would go up to the temple and there'd be temple prostitutes that would have their heads shaven or cut very short, and they would have their heads uncovered at that time. And you have to sort of understand some of the context of during that time between the long hair and the short hair and being covered and uncovered and that kind of thing. Now, what's interesting is Paul is talking to a Greek culture. Has anybody ever been to a different culture and experienced a different culture than their own, and they're like, whoa, this is different? Yes. Okay, so maybe you sometimes understand that even as we go across the border or different things, there's differences in different cultures. It's not sometimes even right or wrong. I deal with this all the time with missions. Man, we would have Americans come over, loud, obnoxious, crazy Americans, and trying to deal with them within the different cultures they're going in, so they would not offend other people. Trying to constantly tell them it's okay if the toilet is different. It's not wrong, it's just different, you know? But in this culture, that Paul was talking about how the woman should have his head covered. Now, it's interesting. Number one, Paul starts off with a positive and saying, hey, thank you, number one, for remembering me and for the appreciation. Paul starts off in a very positive light in verse 2, where he says, hey, thank you for remembering me, being appreciative. Secondly, in that verse, he says that the church was faithful to keep what he was teaching them also. So Paul was bringing up the positive first in doing that. And then he was getting down to sort of setting in order those things. Now, when Christ brings freedom and there's a change and there's sort of a revolution, so to speak, when Christ comes in, that sometimes there's extremes that happen on how the use of their freedom is in that situation. And obviously, Paul in this Greek culture was basically saying, hey, it's better that there needs to be some head covering in that culture. Now, with that head covering, that sometimes it's very interesting because in the Greek culture, the women, if they had short hair like that, needed to have their head covered because of that connection, like I said before, with that kind of religion, the temple prostitutes. It's interesting, in the Jewish culture, it was the men that had their head covered. Obviously, even still today, you know, yarmulkes, you know, if they do that. But there was the prayer shawls, there was the covering of the head, and even today in Israel, rabbis and stuff, they still have a covering of their head for respect, for reverence. So it's even interesting, Paul growing up, knowing these different cultures, that he waded into the Greek culture with saying, hey, it's better that you have the head covered with when the women, and it's very interesting that when they prophesied and when they prayed, I don't know what kind of background you come from or what kind of how you look at the gifts of the Spirit, but in the New Testament, we see that there is gifts of prophecy. And you're going to be getting into next couple weeks, when you get into chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, you'll get into the spiritual gifts and the use of them. And obviously, the Corinthians were more abusing them and using them. But it was saying that women can actually pray and prophesy. And actually, before, there was no prayer or prophecy in the sense of mixed congregations. So sometimes it would be like synagogue, where the women would be on one side, men would be on the other. And through that, there would be sort of a separation. But with this, that it was actually, Paul lays down that for one, women can pray in a mixed setting with male and female together, and they can also prophesy. We find out in the book of Acts with Philip. I don't know if you're familiar with Philip. Philip was the guy that got transported when he preached to the Ethiopian. He got saved and baptized, and God took him to another place. Later on in Acts, when he comes across Paul, that you find out that Philip had four virgin daughters that were prophetesses. Say that 10 times fast. Prophetesses. You know, how many S's can you have in a word? But that there was a place for women and men to prophesy. Now, prophecy is different than preaching and teaching. Prophecy is the expression of the word of God for the moment. And that can happen. So the preaching and teaching is in the sense of when Paul was talking about gifts is separate than the gift of a prophet. But there's place. Actually, there's only really a couple things that men are only for men. I mean, women can be CEOs of companies and basically within the church, there can be a wide variety of things men and women can do. Actually, I love our church when after the service, I don't know if you know this during Sunday mornings, that there's men and women that are in the front to pray for people. And there's use of men and women throughout our churches. So, but with this, that Paul says, hey, when they do, if they have short hair, just have them cover it. And just so that they don't go down to the level of what is going on within the city, within that culture. So I think part of my time here, I'm going to be covering some of the stuff in this chapter, sort of explaining it, sort of why it's here and what's going on. And then later on, I'm also going to cover what is the application for these things. So the only thing women are excluded for is that to usurp authority over a man. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 15, we find that women are excluded from usurping authority over a man. Now, Paul was setting in order a certain order. Now, let me say this, that there is a certain order, just like there's a certain order within the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, is there inequality within the Trinity? No. There's not any inequality within the Trinity. Why? Because the Father is 100% God, Jesus is 100% God, and the Holy Spirit is 100% God. But yet, there is an order. Right? Just as Jesus says in John 10:30, he says, I and the Father are one. And that's when, obviously, the Jews picked up stones and wanted to stone him. Why? He was making himself equal with God, period. I mean, you find in the Gospel of John the deity of Christ shining so bright in the Gospel of John. But at the same time, in John 14:28, he says, Jesus says, I am going to my Father, and my Father is greater than I. Now, wait a minute. Aren't they one? Aren't they equal? But yet having an order. You see, there can be, sometimes people have a hard time wrapping their head around the idea of equality, yet order. I wanted to use the Trinity as this shining example because it's so important that we understand this. So many people say, oh, well, see, the woman needs to be submissive to the man. Or the man submissive to the woman. Well, you know, anyway, you know what I'm saying. But in doing this, and they're exercising authority, when Jesus was trying, I think one of the hardest things Jesus was trying to do with his disciples was trying to realize and trying to get it through their thick heads, the idea of servant leadership. Finally, Jesus made through his teaching saying, hey, a servant is not greater than his master. You see how I'm serving? Hey, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Peter, James, and John were trying to fry people with lightning bolts, and they're saying, hey, you have no idea what kind of spirit I am at all. You guys are missing the boat completely. I am not here to throw judgment on these people. I'm trying to save these people. I did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. John 13, where he finally had to sit the disciples down at the Last Supper and say, hey, I need to wash every single one of your feet so you understand. He says, in the world, there's power-hungry people that are trying to exercise authority over one another. And he says, it shall not be so among you. Let me say that again. It shall not be so among you. Yes, there needs to be an order, but there needs to be also humility and a servanthood. It's not a pyramid up like a company. It's actually in an inverted pyramid where the more deeper and the more leadership and the more responsibility, the more serving and the more self-sacrifice there should be. And there needs to be humility within the serving. And that's where I think it's so hard for me to sometimes see people that have gone over the years, which I've even discipled and trained, and they've gotten into leadership, and to see how that leadership has tweaked and there's been abuses and how they're exercising authority over the people demanding, and there's no respect because because they just don't get it. They just don't get the idea of love. So, I know I'm going off topic a little bit. Get back to the Trinity. The idea of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So is the idea here where there's an order. There's a natural order. Within those things, yes, man was created first, and then the woman. Yes, there is an order. Let's say even militarily, there may be a general that's a higher order, and there's a private who's also maybe on the bottom. But that private may be a better soldier and may be more ethical and have more integrity than even the general. But there needs to be order within those things, even because the church in Corinth, there was a lot of chaos that was going on. And Paul had to establish some order within those things. So that here he is establishing order, and hopefully the idea of the Trinity. Likewise, the woman is to be, it says, to be subject to the man, though she is equal to the man. If you're writing down notes, I'm going to give you some scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. I already mentioned to you Galatians 3, verses 28, where it says there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And also Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, where Paul was talking about the order within the marriage, but how Christ, this is a picture of Christ and the church. Paul did not mean there, did not mean the difference of inferiority or equality, but of rank and quality. Let me say that again. Paul did not mean the difference was inferiority or inequality, but rank and quality. There is rank and quality, and there is definitely order. But within that, as Paul lays out, that there is order. Now, it's very important that thing that, and then there's actually three things that Paul identifies in this chapter. Number one, if you're taking notes, redemption. Number one, redemption. There is a redeeming factor that Paul is using in this. Now, like I mentioned before, with the temple prostitutes and the shaving of the head, that there is people coming out of these cultures and in these areas where they didn't have, quote unquote, any church background whatsoever. They didn't have any idea, and God was saving them, changing their lives, but there was not that working out. And there needs to be grace, and really, it's very redemptive, because sometimes when somebody comes to Christ, that there's things that need to be worked out. I know there was in my life, for sure. When I stepped into a church where I was not dressed in any good-looking clothes in the sense of like, I really was. I was just really some hardcore, all-black, whatever stuff. And people wore crazy stuff. And I walk into a church and people are like, okay, who in the world let this guy in, you know? But thank God Christ touched my life. Even though people couldn't see it on the outside yet, there was something going on in the inside. And there needs to be grace when there's something that, though there's something happening on, maybe not sort of easy on the out or good on the outside, that there's something going on the inside. I sort of experienced this in Hungary, where at the Budapest Church in Hungary, it was right in the center of the city. It's sort of like a Hungarian New York City. And we were, thank God, right in the center of it, major center of it. And there were people just walking by the street that would just pop in the church. They were just walking by. Oh, okay. And they just come on in. They would grab a cup of coffee from our coffee shop. They'd get there. And for a while there was people coming in, and there was actually a pimp was bringing the women that he was in charge of, or whatever you want to say. But he was him and there, and they would sit down, they would hear the gospel, and next week he would be bringing another girl. And they would sit down, hear the gospel, whatever. And thank God they were not judged or excluded or looked down upon. But the church is a hospital that we all need help. And we all need to show each other grace and allow people that this is a place where people can hear the good news of Jesus Christ for all of us. And so, but in this is redemption in that sense. But the second one is creation. Now, it's interesting. Why does Paul bring up angels? Did you guys catch that? In chapter 11, in verse 10, it says, For this reason, women ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, it's very interesting when Paul brings this up, because this is a very common question going through this passage. When I taught Bible college, people are asking me, okay, so what's this idea about the angels? I was talking to DT tonight about Ezekiel and Ezekiel chapter 1 and all those things, but with angels, that I don't know if you knew this when you read it, that there's wings that cover the feet, there's wings that cover the head, and there's wings that they fly around with. Why? It's respect. In their worship of God, they were showing respect to God with the covering of their head, the covering of their feet, and yet they flew through, and they were saying, and they were using and praising God, but there was a covering. And I believe Paul is using angels as an example of respect in that sense, in this situation. So, yeah, and that you'll see that in Isaiah 6, verse 2, by the way, if you wanted a scripture using that. But Isaiah 6, verse 2, but with their covering their faces and doing that. And then thirdly, we see it in nature, where Paul uses nature with the woman's long hair given to her. But it says that if she has long hair, that she doesn't need a covering. It's instead of a covering. If they have shorter hair, then they do put a covering on within that culture. And it's very good that we understand that there is a culture that's a part of this. Yet, it's interesting biblically when you think about when Paul touches on the idea of men having long hair. Some people really do have a problem with men having long hair. I don't have a problem with it at all, but, you know, I see Samson having long hair. I mean, that guy was a stud. I mean, like, full-on Nazarite vow. You know, he's got to have long hair. I mean, no razor ever touched that guy's head. You know, you see Absalom being very handsome. Okay, he may not be the best example. He's a little rebellious, but, you know, at least a lot of the people thought he was handsome, you know. It was his long hair that got caught in the tree. I don't know if you know that story, but it was when he was riding, it's actually his long hair ended up being his detriment to him. It's not that men didn't have long hair in that sense, but understanding the context of the culture in which they live. Sort of like some of these things in the Bible are cultural. Sort of like you ever read that passage where it says, greet each other with a holy kiss. Do we do that here today? No. Okay, everybody's looking at me like, please don't institute that. Like, no, do not start that. When I lived over in Hungary, to use that example again, it was very cultural over there. I mean, in that culture with, you know, it was mostly with grandmas, or whatever, but people that you knew, especially within the church, there was a sort of a, I wouldn't say even a kiss. It was more like a touching of the cheek, you know. You got to just make sure the woman's going in the right direction. You know, right is right. That's all you got to know. If you're in that situation, remember, right is right, because you got to do the right first, you know, where you do that. And it's a sign of love and affection. I mean, with these grandmas come up to me and, you know, you do that and stuff. And it's a sign of love and respect that they had within that culture. And it was sort of close to greeting each other with a holy kiss in that culture where they had that affection. Same within the Italy churches and different churches today. So part of it is cultural, but here's what I want us to walk away with is that we don't use our freedom to offend and disgrace Christ. Oh, I got the freedom to do this. I got the freedom to do that. You know, I can do that or whatever. Are you really offending somebody else? Be really sensitive about that. And I think part of that, and you may say, well, how can I offend somebody? It partly comes across really honestly as modesty. Modesty in what we wear, but also modesty in how we speak and how we present ourselves. You know, there's somebody that had writing on their pants or on their shirt or something like that, and they had cuss words on it. Well, you know what? That's not really, and I'm not saying this, it's just recent. That's not the best way to share Christ with somebody. You know, you may like that shirt, you may like those pants, but, you know, having the F word on there is really not going to be reaching people for Christ, honestly, you know? So, in doing that. But as Peter, and if you want another scripture about modesty, is 1 Peter chapter 3, where Paul says, hey, I want the women, he was mostly talking about the women in modesty and, hey, don't be braided with gold and whatever like that. And I'm not here just to talk about women because you know what? Men today can be just as bad with being flashy or showy or whatever. Like, hey, Christ did not save us to look at other people and to elevate ourselves above other people. Actually, Christ did quite the opposite. He purposefully made sure that no matter who they were, that they knew he loved them. To come down to their level, as you find out in Philippians chapter 2, that hey, he purposely came down from heaven to become a man, and not just a man, a servant. And he took infinite steps down. And you see the way he even could have created himself. You find it very interesting. How much do we know about what Jesus wore and what Jesus looked like? The only thing we really know, the most thing that we really know about what Jesus looked like, is what he didn't look like. In Isaiah 53, 800 years before Jesus came, there was a prophecy in saying, hey, there is no form of comeliness that we should even look at him. So often, I think nowadays, we're so focused on the outside, we miss the inside. You see, Jesus was the opposite. I want to look like everybody else. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came and they said, you know, Judas had to tell him, hey, I have to kiss this guy so you recognize him. It wasn't, oh, he's the tall guy, or he's the handsome guy, or he's the guy with this or that. You know what I mean? He says, Paul says, he was so, you know, I believe that Jesus was so ordinary that in the physical sense, obviously not in the spiritual sense or in any other sense. So often we look at we size people up and we can alienate people and we can exclude people because maybe they don't dress that cool, or maybe they're older than us or younger than us or whatever, that there's so many different things on the external that we can differentiate and say, oh, I'm not going to talk to that person. Oh, I don't want to deal with those kind of person. They don't look like a hipster like me, or no, they don't look like this. Like what I'm like, well, you could be whatever we can differentiate from. It's, hey, Christ wants us to be a family, to be united. The blood of Christ covers all of us from all of our sin. And that though there may be things that maybe need to be changed sometimes on the outside, hey, Christ is more interested on the inside, just like David. He says, I found a man after my own heart. Christ is into loving and changing us from the inside out. And thankfully, sort of using me as an example, over the period of time, thankfully, people didn't have to talk to me about how I wore or what I wore or whatever, that Christ naturally started changing me from the inside out. And I didn't want to be wearing anything that would do that. That Christ was changing those things in me, and I naturally wanted to go in that direction and to do those things. But the most important thing for us to do is, how can we love each other? How can we love God and we can hate sin? And how can we respect one another and love one another and bring unity to one another? And God can cross over cultural barriers, over gender barriers, over social economic barriers. It doesn't matter. And how Christ wants us to be one. I think that is the biggest thing. And though there may be divisions, you know what? It's just like a family. Every family is not perfect. And there's problems in every family. But you work it out, hopefully. You work it out, man. If there's something between me and my sister, hey, we talk it over. We work it out. We hug it out. You know, with my kids, you know, when they were fighting with one another, and having them hug it out is the hardest thing to do. I'm not gonna hug him. No. You know, they're like, you know, I'm not gonna do that. Nope, hug it out. I'm like, you're hugging it out, you know. And hey, you work it out, because why? We're family. We're family in Christ. We're covered by the blood of Christ, and God wants to make us one. And so, let's be sensitive to that. Let us not speak just about our rights, our ability, those things. May love abound more and more in our lives. And may that be the overarching theme in all of this. Because really, if we just love God first and we hate sin completely, man, just that right there, we're on the right path. May we do those things. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, God, for coming down and taking infinite steps down for each one of us and saving us from our sin, that you might reach out to us in our state, in our sinful state. God, you do the work of your Spirit within us and change us, Lord, that love may abound more and more. Lord, may you be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.